Good morning, Village Church. Hey, listen, I think I would be stating the obvious this morning if I said that this past week has been the best, if not one of the best weeks in the life of our church because of our Village Adventures and because of many of you. And so if you were at Village Adventures, if you were serving in any way, shape, or form, the rest of us just want to say thank you. Can we just take a moment and just say thank you? I'm not overstating this even a little bit. You know, on the lead up to Village Adventures, we told you this is going to be the best week in the life of our church. So we said, hey, come and serve and come and be a part and just come be with everyone every night and come pour yourself out for the sake of these kids. And I think we tried some scare tactics and then we tried some like bait and switch and we tried all this stuff to get volunteers. And yet we had so many volunteers, I think a bit more than we needed. Our kids were served so well. I met so many people every night that I was here. I met so many people that don't normally come to the Village. They're not normally part of our church. And you and our team served them so well. And every night I was telling Melanie, your team is killing this. Just having a great week. It was literally, I think it's going to go down as the best week in the life of our church. And if there's a week that's better, I'd love to see it in the next 6 months. And so thank you for, there's so much energy and momentum that went along with that. And thank you for your part in that. It would just be overstating the obvious. Kind of in light of our sermon series on delight and discipline, discipline and delight rather this summer, I think it would also be sort of stating the obvious if I said this, Christians should open their Bibles regularly, right? I think that is also stating the obvious. Christians should open their Bibles regularly. That makes sense. It makes so much sense that Donald Whitney, a guy who's kind of in our stream, kind of part of our tribe, if you will, of Christians, he wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And this is what he says about it. This is a primer on the disciplines written by him. And he says this, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and the meat of Scripture. The parts that are easy to read and the parts that are hard to read. The parts that you sort of glean something from quickly and the parts where you got to kind of dig to get to it a bit. And because of this obvious reality, I don't want to overstate the obvious. And because of this obvious reality, look, I don't feel the need this morning to convince you that you should read your Bible if you're a Christian, that you should open your Bible if you're a Christian, that you should read it and study it and that you should meditate on it and memorize it and you should hear it. I don't feel a need to convince you that you should do this. And yet, according to the stuff we know, according to the research studies we know, and I took a look at a couple recently, and one from Lifeway Research and one from Barna. These are studies that a lot of people, you know, cite, and I did a little statistics in college, and I know margin of error, and these are pretty significant studies, and the margin of error is not too great, and they seem pretty trustworthy. It just seems like only 18% of people that would say, I'm a born-again Christian, that's what kind I am, been changed from the inside. Only 18% of Christians that say that would say that they read their Bible, they open their Bible every day. Only 18%, less than 1 in 5. Similar study in Lifeway would tell us that actually 45%, just less than half of all professing Christians, people would say, have enough boldness to say, yes, I am a Christian. Just less than half of them would say, I read my Bible once a week. I open it once during a week. And look, 1 in 5 of us this morning, if statistics hold true, 1 in 5 of the people in this room will say and profess, yes, I'm a Christian, but listen to me, will never read their Bible. And so this morning, while I don't feel a need to really convince you that you should open your Bible regularly if you are a Christian, I do feel a pressing need, and I do feel a pretty strong conviction to hopefully give you some clear and I hope compelling reasons why you should open your Bible more regularly. And so what I want to do is I want to give you 7 reasons from the Bible that you should open the Bible, okay? 7 reasons from the Bible that you should open the Bible. Now, as I've said that, some of you have already said, aha, see, I get you. I know where you're going. That seems pretty convenient. You're going to give me 7 reasons from the Bible that I should open the Bible. Isn't that circular reasoning? Like, isn't that like a weak argument? I mean, aren't there other reasons? And I would just say this. Look, while I don't have the time this morning to address all of your questions about the authority of the Bible, and I think, honestly, I could give you good answers. While I only have a certain amount of time this morning, I don't have time to answer all of your questions about the authority of the Bible. I do have time to just give you 2 quick things to think about that I hope will help you, if this is you, to have an open ear, to have more of an open ear to the things we'll talk about from the Bible this morning. And I put them up on the screen so that you can see them. One, and I think I can say this with integrity, that the Bible is the most reliable ancient historical document in human history. I think if you haven't looked into this, it would take you no less than 5 minutes, and you would not need to spend no more than 15 to 20 to do your research to find out that it is exponentially more reliable than any other ancient historical document. We have exponentially more copies. Those copies are exponentially closer to the original documents than any other ancient historical document. The Bible is reliable. I would say the most reliable, and I think I can say that with integrity. This morning, I would also say that the Bible is the most transformational document in human history. And while we all know that people have taken the Bible and interpreted it wrongly and applied it wrongly and abused it and used it for things that are actually downright evil sometimes, we also know that more people have read the Bible and wanted to obey the Bible than any other book in the history of the world. We know that more people have followed Jesus than any other person in the history of the world, with the Bible, the person the Bible points to. And we know that the Bible has transformed more people than any other historical document in the history of the world. So the Bible is reliable and it's transformational. And so I think I can give you 7 reasons from the Bible why you should open the Bible more regularly. And I think I can do that pretty reliably this morning. And so I want to press into it and give you these 7 reasons. And here's my hope. Look, this is not sort of normal for me. Usually, we've been studying the book of Matthew for like a year and a half. And we open it up and we sort of go through a book of the Bible. And while this is expositional in the sense that we're going to actually go through these 7 verses, this is going to feel a little topical for you this morning. And I'm going to work through it pretty quickly. And I know 7 reasons might feel a little overwhelming. It kind of feels overwhelming to me, and I'm preaching it, okay? My hope is that you would just grab one of them. My hope for you is that just one of these reasons would give you some more reason maybe to open the Bible a little bit more regularly this week, and hopefully by God's grace in this next season of your life. So you ready? 7 reasons? Here we go. Reason number 1, the Bible can return your soul to center. You should open the Bible more regularly because the Bible can return your soul to center. A lot of philosophers see the soul as made up of the mind, the will, and emotions. You might picture like one circle at the top, 2 at the bottom. They're all 3 connected. The center is sort of filled in, and that's our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, how we think, how we feel, and our volition, how we act, the choices that we make. And what the Bible says, the Bible teaches, is that our souls are broken. Our souls are broken because of sin, and they've lost their center. Our souls have lost their center. We have wandered from the place that our soul is supposed to be grounded. And the Bible says that because of sin, and because our souls are broken, and because we've wandered, we've lost our center, we don't think the way that we should. We don't think the way God designed us to think, the way that's best for us to think, the way that's best for our contentment and our confidence and our joy and all of that. We don't think that way anymore because our souls have lost their center. We don't feel the way that we should. We can tend to get angry about things that really shouldn't make us that angry, and we can tend to be passive about things we should be righteously angry about. We're broken in terms of our feelings, and our wills, our volitions are broken as well. We've lost our center. We don't know how to make the right choices. We don't know how to choose the things that we're supposed to choose, that God wants us to choose, again, for our good and for our joy. And because our souls are broken in our thinking and in our feeling and in our choosing, we do things that contribute to our own brokenness and the brokenness of people around us, because our volition, our will, our choices are part of our soul. And what the Bible says pretty confidently is it can fix that. The Bible says that it can actually return our soul to center. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This word reviving literally means to return. You might think of this idea of coming home, to return home. This morning I dropped my oldest daughter off, and she's going to be serving up at Hume Lake as a counselor for the week, and we go there every summer. That place is like a second home to me. And driving to the drop-off this morning, I said, "Hey, Mandy, do you feel like you're just sort of going home?" And she says, "Yeah, I really don't feel like I'm going away for the week. I feel like I'm just returning to a place that I'm at home." And this is the idea with that, this word of reviving the soul, to return home. The law of the Lord can return your soul to center. And the reason it can do it is it says it's perfect. That word literally means it's whole, it's complete, it's sound. that the Bible speaks to anything and everything that would assault wrong thinking and wrong feeling and wrong choices and would inform right thinking and right feelings and right choices for our greatest good and for our greatest joy, because God knows us. The Bible says this, it can return our soul to center. And so this morning, listen, if you've lost your way a bit and you know it, and if you've lost your way a bit and you're kind of wondering, but you should know it. You know, the Bible says it can return your soul to center. No matter what you're thinking right now, no matter what you're feeling right now, no matter the choices you're making, if they're on point or maybe not, the Bible can return your soul to center. And so do you need your soul to return to center in one way or another this morning? Humbly, if that's you, can I just humbly suggest open your Bible a bit more regularly? It can help return your soul to center. Secondly, the Bible can give you wisdom beyond yourself. It can give you wisdom beyond yourself. Now, as I say that, some of you are thinking, I'm not really sure I need that. And let me just say this. The Bible actually can't help you very much until you figure it out that you don't have everything figured out. And this morning, if you think you have everything figured out, you're probably not going to open the Bible too often. But if you're like me and you figured out one thing, it's that you don't have very much figured out. You're probably going to find yourself going somewhere. And the Bible says, go to it. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Listen, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. If you're like me, when you make important decisions about life, you want that undergirded by something pretty substantial, right? Like you're making a decision about where you're going to go to college or where you're going to go to grad school or when you're going to move or if you're going to move or who you're going to date or marry. It didn't take me long to decide I was going to marry Dina, right? God's will sometimes seems pretty obvious, right? Like I'm just going to do that. Sometimes we make decisions quickly, but we always want them undergirded by a lot of support. For me, that means going to the Bible. That means praying. You might have heard before I told you I have this rule of seven thing. Well, I'll find seven guys that I think are really godly and are giving me godly wisdom. My rule of seven helps me kind of make those decisions. They're a support to me, and that's what this word actually means. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That word sure literally means it is that support for you. And so if you feel like a relatively simple person, and listen to me, some of you right now are saying, I'm not a simple person, Matt. I'm an educated person. I'm a sophisticated person. Great. Me too. I have some degrees behind my name too. But if you're anything like me, the more you know is that the more you know how what? How little you know. And so even the more you know, the more simple I think you should become in some way because you realize how much you don't know. And so if you're a simple person like I am, gives me a lot of confidence to come to the Bible because I need the Bible's wisdom. Because guess what? The Bible says that it is God's wisdom. It's not just the wisdom of my group of seven who are godly guys and who I think use godly wisdom from the Bible to give it to me. It really does help inform and support me. But for me to go to the Bible, that it is that. It's God's wisdom, not just human wisdom. And not just God's wisdom through other human beings, but God's wisdom to me and for me. And so this morning, if you need wisdom beyond yourself and something that feels, well, honestly, a bit beyond you, again, humbly, I would just say, open your Bible a bit more often this week. I think it's a good reason. Reason number three, the Bible can bring you deep joy in any circumstance. Maybe one of these first two reasons has grabbed you, or maybe this is the one that grabs you right now, that the Bible can bring you deep joy in any circumstance. You see, what the Bible says about itself is that it has principles that are timeless for your joy and for your good. Regardless of time, regardless of place, regardless of culture, regardless of your circumstance, the Bible says that it is that timeless wisdom that will speak in and bring you deep joy in the midst of whatever you're in. The precepts of the Lord are right. Here's what it says, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing literally means to be glad, to be exuberant, to have joy. Rejoicing the heart, the Bible speaks about this in the Old Testament as the center of your being, the very deepest part of who you are. And that's why we say the Bible can bring you deep joy in any circumstance. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That word precept literally means statute. It's where we get our word statue, right? Something that's firm, something that's lasting, something that's not going to sort of blow over with the winds of time, something that's going to stand for generations and for centuries even. These are the statutes of the Lord. They will stand. They will be trustworthy. No matter time, nor place, nor culture. No matter early in your life or later in your life. In your younger years, your empty nester years. No matter what stage of life you're in. No matter what season of life. No matter if you live in a small town or an increasingly busy town like ours. No matter where you are, where you live, when you've lived, in whatever culture you live, the Bible says it can bring you joy in the midst of any circumstance. And so I don't know if you're longing for more joy, living more joyfully with the things that are in front of you. My assumption is there's some things in your life that are just easy to be joyful about right now. My assumption is there are some other things that you find a little bit more difficult to be joyful about. And sometimes when we're in that place, we sort of run away from God instead of to him. We sort of run away from the Bible instead of toward him. We get off center a bit. And my just encouragement would be to run to him and to run to his word and let him bring your soul to center and let him reveal to you how you would have maybe even your deepest joy in the midst of a circumstance, well, you're not really so happy with. And so humbly, I would say the way to do that is to open your Bible a bit more regularly. And I think you'll find more joy. Reason number four, the Bible can shed light on things that you're in the dark on. The Bible can shed light on things that you are in the dark on. I don't know this morning, does everything seem pretty clear to you? Seem pretty clear about life? Seem pretty clear about culture? Politics, it's all really clear right now, right? Yeah, it's all really clear. You lacking clarity on something in life, I want to just pause for a moment and say, listen, you might be here this morning and you might actually be lacking clarity on who God is and how you know him, how you can be connected to him. Can you hear from him? And the first part of the psalm is all about that, how God uses creation and all kinds of things to actually draw us to himself and help show us who he is. And maybe you feel a bit in the dark in terms of what you think about God and who he is. The Bible says actually it reveals that. That's the point of the Bible, is to reveal the God of the Bible. For those of you who are Christians, you might still be in the dark, though, on some things. The Bible says this, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And I want to say, listen, I'm talking a lot about the Bible, and I'm giving you seven reasons that you should open the Bible more regularly from the Bible. But what I want to say is there is light outside of the Bible. You heard that right, okay? There is light outside of the Bible. The Bible actually calls that common grace. Or general revelation, that because God is so gracious and because he is so good, he shows things. He allows people to see helpful things in life in general. And so there are helpful principles in the way we exercise and take care of our bodies and our diet and the ways we think and the ways we work and the way companies are organized and structured and the way that governments are organized and structured and the way that people behave in households. And there are all kinds of things that we get a little bit of light on. They shine some kind of light on life, and they can make life more helpful, actually. And that is God's common grace, because that is how good God is. But the Bible claims to have special revelation and reveal to us some uncommon kind of grace. The commandment of the Lord is pure. That word pure literally means clean. It is the purest, cleanest, most efficient kind of light. And while you can go to other places to get a little bit of light that will help your life actually to be a little bit better in some way, shape, or form, what the Bible is saying is it is the clearest, it is the purest, it is the most efficient kind of light. And when it gets shined on any area of your life, it is the best wisdom, it is the best light, because it's God's light, it's God's wisdom. And that's why when you open up your Bible, and you've read something somewhere else, you've read some blog, you've listened to some podcast, you know, you've listened to some lecture somewhere, you saw some pithy thing on Instagram and it helps you for the day to get through at least till lunchtime, I don't know. When you open up your Bible and you have that moment where your eyes get kind of big and your heart gets big and you have this aha moment, and the reason why is because God is light, and his word shines the purest, again, a most efficient, most effective kind of light on the things that we're in the dark about. And so if you need a little light shed on the things you're in the dark on, I would, again, humbly suggest maybe open up your Bible a bit more regularly this week. It's a good reason to do it. Reason number five, the Bible can protect you from harming yourself or others. Some of you perked up right there because you're like, I'm good at that, actually. The Bible can protect you from harming yourself or others. Listen to me, always, always. When I was a kid, I was good at this. I was good at trying to bring harm to myself or others. I did a good job with that. I was reminded of that this week. One night we did a night swim with our kids, and we were in the pool and sitting in a raft. And one of my kids, not the one that you probably would think of if you know my kids, looked up at our roof and said, "Dad, could we jump off the roof and land into this section of the pool?" And I said, "Never, never." And she said, "Hey, what about you? You jumped out of Aunt Danielle's second floor, you know, window at Grandma and Grandpa's house and into their pool." And I was like, "Yeah, but that when I went through the whole thing, and then I went through all, like, you've seen the mayhem commercials from Allstate, right? I went through all the mayhem options. Like, well, if you step into a ceiling tile and your foot goes through before you jump and you trip and you fall face forward and your brain splats all over the concrete, and I went into the whole thing. Never do this. I did all kinds of things that brought harm to myself and could have brought harm to others, you know? And the reason I was thinking about as a kid, I do that, three reasons. One, either I was ignorant, I was. I was curious, I definitely was Adam, I was a curious kid. Or I was just devious. I just wanted to do it. I just wanted to destroy things, you know? And I thought to myself, you know, not a lot has changed, actually. You know, we're like big kids, right? Like, we're like kids in bigger bodies. The stakes are a lot higher. I mean, the choices that we're making today, it's not like I'm choosing, do I run off this roof into the pool? Like, we're choosing and making decisions about things that have huge implications for our lives, the lives of our children, our grandchildren, like, as generational kind of effects and societal effects, the choices that we make. And I think adults make choices for the same reason. You know, they're ignorant, they make bad choices. You know, they're curious, they make bad choices. They're just devious, they just want to do it. You know, I remember as a kid, the one thing that kept me from bringing more harm to myself or the people around me was my dad, right? My dad. If you know my dad, you know he's a very gentle man, but when he raises his voice, it's loud. And I remember him building skateboard ramps with me as a kid and, you know, getting down on a knee and pounding that first hit in a 16-penny nail and then just one shot. And I wish he passed along his forearms to me, but he did not. You know, those are big, thick forearms, you know. And I remember just thinking, my dad is strong and my dad is loud, even though he's humble. And it was the thing, the fear, the reverent fear of him kept me from bringing more harm to myself or those around me. And I think that's kind of like what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know, God is like that big, gracious, humble, strong dad who means business when he means business. And a healthy fear of the Lord, it keeps us from bringing harm to ourselves or those around us. And we find the things that we should fear God about, we find his character in his word. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Maybe you are being tempted to act in a way that you know will bring harm to you, or you have been already, or to someone around you. Again, humbly, open your Bible a bit more regularly. It will protect you from bringing harm to yourself or those around you with the stakes that are pretty high. Reason six, the Bible can help you act justly toward everyone in everything. The Bible can help you act justly toward everyone in everything. And I gotta tell you, this one makes a lot of sense to me right now. I mean, last night we were sitting around in the backyard with some friends from church, and we were talking about just politics and cultural things and personal things and moral choices and social norms. And man, we had a really robust conversation. And the whole thing was centered around things that really are meaningful to our lives and the people of lives around us. And the wisdom that we were trying to get at was the Bible's wisdom about these things. Because I don't know about you, but it seems increasingly hard right now to try to discern what is the right, the just thing to do in this circumstance or in this scenario. What is the right or just thing to do toward this kind of person or toward this kind of policy? What is the right, just, good thing to do? And what the Bible says is it is a reliable source for justice. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That word rules literally means judgment or justice, and righteous literally means to be just. The Bible says the rules of the Lord are righteous. They're true and righteous altogether. They are just, and you will find what justice is toward your neighbor when you open your Bible more regularly. And you will find just what justice is toward the oppressed or the marginalized. You will find justice, what justice looks like in a broader context, and you'll learn how to apply it to our cultural context. You will find that in the Bible says. And so I don't know if you're wrestling with what acting justly looks like towards something or towards someone or in something today, but again, humbly, if you are, maybe open your Bible a bit more often. It informs. I think this is a good reason. So look, these are six good reasons. And I feel like what David does is he pauses here and he can't help himself. I think to David, these things are so good that he can't wait to get to reason number seven. He just blurts out, more to be desired are they than gold and even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. David just, he can't make it to the end. This is just too good. He's saying, do you see how valuable this is? It's more to be desired than gold. Do you see how sweet this is? Sweeter than also the honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. David just can't help himself to see how good this is. And then he gives us reason number seven. The Bible provides God's best and protects us from our best. The Bible provides for God's best and protects from our best. You know, one book next to the book of Proverbs, a book of Psalms, is the book of Proverbs. And if you've read through the book of Proverbs before, you know that there's a proverb that's repeated. And it says something like this: there is a way that seems right to a man, and its end leads to death or destruction. There's a way that seems right to us, a way that seems that we should go. But the end of it is an end that we never foresaw when we were thinking about it. And what the Bible says is that actually it provides wisdom for God's best and protects us from our best. Have you ever gotten to a place in life where you're at this spot and you find yourself thinking something like this? You know, my best thinking got me here. Like my best wisdom, my best thinking, my best skill and prowess and savvy and connections and got me here? Yeah. Yeah, that's where your best thinking gets you. That's where my best thinking gets me. But part of the wonderful gift about God's word is it provides for God's best for us and protects us from our best. Our best is not that great. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This warning is an admonishment, a teaching. Again, it means to shine light on. By them your servant is warned. God is shining light on these things so that he can protect you from them and provide for you the best for you. Your best days, you know, your best dreams, your greatest joy and fulfillment. So I don't know, maybe are you interested in how much better God's best is than yours? You interested in God's best for your marriage instead of your best? I am. You interested in God's best for your family, for your kids, and your decisions you make for them? I hope so. Are you interested in God's best above your best for your career, your vocation, your career track, where you're going? You want God's best for where you should live and what kind of community you should be in, what kind of church you should go to and be a part of? You want God's best or your best? I think you want God's best. And the Bible says this is what God's word does. It protects us from our best, and it provides for us God's best. So again, if you're interested in that humbly, I want to open up your Bible a little bit more this next week, this next season. I think you find a lot of good stuff there. And this is good stuff, is it not? I mean, these seven reasons are good. These are good reasons. They're the Cliff Notes versions of the great reasons in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms and the longest book chapter in the Bible. And isn't it amazing that the longest chapter in the Bible is all about the Bible? It's all about the Bible. And Psalm 19 is like the Cliff Notes, or I think these days my kids read Spark Notes, the Spark Notes version of Psalm 119. And these are just seven of the many reasons we should open God's word more regularly. Seems pretty clear. You know what also seems clear? Is that we've taken this for granted, haven't we? Yeah. Yeah, what also seems clear is that we have taken these things for granted, a big time. We've taken them for granted. It was clear to David. And David was just looking forward to the things that we're looking back on. It was super clear to him. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Who can discern his errors? I mean, look, we all know that we've erred in this. David knows. David gets done with all these seven compelling reasons, but he knows he's erred. And he's like, how do I even discern all the ways that I've erred in this thing alone? I mean, I could err in so many areas of my life, but just my engagement with the Bible, David's like, I've erred. Who can discern? How could I discern all these errors? Declare me innocent of hidden faults, David said. And these hidden faults aren't faults that David can't see. This language surrounding hidden faults means they're faults that are below the surface of the exterior faults. David's saying something like this. It's not just that we don't open the Bible more regularly. It's the reason we don't open the Bible more regularly. Declare me innocent, not just from the fact that if I'm like a lot of Christians out there are only read the Bible once a week. It's not just that. It's the reason underneath it, the hidden fault. That I think I don't need the Bible. I don't think I need God's wisdom. I'm pretty smart. I got a lot of light I can shed on things. I don't need wisdom beyond myself. I've done pretty well for myself, actually. Thank you. You know, I don't need help in the midst of any circumstance. I actually have a lot of joy in all my circumstances. I don't need all these things that the Bible says it offers. I'm doing pretty well. All of us have erred, like David, I think, when it comes to the Bible. I mean, statistically, it's pretty obvious. I think we've all taken it for granted. And we really don't think it's that big of a deal. We really don't think it's that big of a deal. Why make it such a big deal? And David's going to get to that in a moment when he talks about presumptuous sins. But before he does, I just want to pause here and say, listen, when I talk about feeling like overwhelmed by this, feeling like, oh man, we've taken this for granted. I know the guilt can start to set in a little bit. And David says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. And how is that possible? I mean, David's saying, like, these errors are present, and we know they're present in our lives, and the statistics are horrible for us. So how could we sit here and relate to this psalm and say, declare me innocent of hidden faults? And I think David was looking forward to a day. He was looking forward to a covenant that we now look back on where we actually can be declared innocent, even of hidden faults, even of the motivations and the things that underlie our behavior, our choices of our will, our volition. David's looking forward to the coming of Jesus. David's looking forward to the day that the God would actually come in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, when the Word, the Bible, would actually become flesh and make his dwelling among us. When Jesus would live a life that we could never live, when he would live a life that lives out the truths of the Bible perfectly and completely. And when Jesus would go to a cross to in our place to take the fault for and the weight of and the burden of all of the times where we've neglected all kinds of things, including our engagement with his word and our engagement with him through his word. And then Jesus on the cross would take all of our sin upon himself. And when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in him as the Savior who's come to save us from all of our sin, we put all of the weight of our sin on him. It's all put on him. And his perfect record toward God is attributed to us. And theologians say that actually in that instance, when we place our faith, hope, and trust in him, we are declared righteous by God, declared innocent of hidden faults. And then David was looking forward to this day, and we get to look back on it. And as we look on the cross, we say we can be declared innocent, even of these hidden faults. And our response to that should be, I think, David's response. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let not them have dominion over me, for then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. When we realize that we have been declared innocent because of the blood of Christ on the cross, we can look to that and say, we should no longer give ourselves over to presumptuous sins. This is a presumptuous sin. I don't think there are more presumptuous sins than not reading our Bible and not praying. We don't need God's wisdom, and we don't need to talk from him or hear from him about anything. These are the places that God speaks, and we don't need his voice. And not opening our Bible and having a prayerless life, those are very presumptuous sins. But when we look back on the cross and we look at what Jesus has done for us and who he has been to us, that he's declared us innocent even from these hidden faults, we would want to live a kind of life that's free from these presumptuous sins so that don't have dominion over us, because they have for a long time, if the statistics are true. And so we can be blameless of great transgression. And this is a great transgression. It is a big deal not to open our Bibles, because when we don't open our Bible, we're not opening ourselves up to God. And that, humbly, that is a big deal, right? If your kid didn't want to open themselves up to you for any reason at any time, would you feel that's a big deal? Oh, that would pain me. That's a big deal to me as a parent, and it's a big deal to God when we don't open ourselves to Him, and we don't open ourselves to Him by opening His Word. And so the end of it all, I hope you don't feel some sort of guilt impulse or sort of some guilt motivation just to go out and fix this. I'm going to open my Bible every week, every day this week, because I just feel guilty that I've taken this for granted. I'd rather you have a grace-motivated approach to this that really sees opening the Scriptures as an act of worship. And that's where David ends. "But the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." You see that offering imagery? "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I think it's beautiful at the end that David doesn't say, "O Lord, my judge and jury," though he is. David says, "My rock and my redeemer, the one that has redeemed me, the one that would pay the price, the one that would free me from all the guilt and the shame that surrounds this issue, and the one that would free me to walk into a life by the grace of God and because of the grace of God, to open my Bible more regularly, to hear from God more faithfully and regularly, to rejoice over it and not take it for granted anymore." Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have given us the gospel word. And we thank you that you have given us the Word made flesh in Jesus, who came to dwell and be among us. And we thank you that He was not just our good example of the kind of life that we could live if we just opened our Bible more regularly and followed it more faithfully, but Jesus is our good substitute and sacrifice, who went to the cross on our behalf, who before that lived the life that we could never live on our behalf, and that now we can be, if we place our faith and hope and trust in Him, declared righteous before you, innocent of hidden faults. And so this morning as we come as your children. We come wanting to communicate with you, wanting to hear from you, wanting to talk to you and express to you our gratitude. We do that as we respond with songs that we sing to you. We do that as we take communion, remembering Jesus' body given for us, His blood shed for us, the extent to which He went to show us who you are. We remember this as we give of our tithes and offerings. We remember just how much you have first given to us. And so we do all these things now in your name and for your sake, Jesus. Amen.